I want to come before you and thank you for the worship that we've had tonight. Thank you, Lord, that that's one way of us entering your presence with thanksgiving and gratefulness on our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just share your word with the body of Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would bless the kids as they're having a little Christmas party. I pray, Lord, that as they have fellowship one with another, that Jesus would be present and that they would understand and realize that Christ is a reason for Christmas. I thank you, Lord, for this young man, Jeremiah, who couldn't speak, but God called and he said, I'll go, but you understand my shortcomings. And Father, you told him, you'll be obedient, I'll put the words in your mouth, I'll put a hedge about you, I'll protect you. And he was obedient and he was mighty. Bless tonight, Lord, please, your word as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13. By way of review, we know that Jeremiah was a very young man when he was called. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, he admits his weaknesses, but he is anxious to be obedient to the calling God has put on his life. God promised to open his mouth and put the words in it. He promised to protect him and to carry him forth. And for the last 12 chapters, we've seen that he's gone into at least three different situations where he told the Israeli people that they're missing the mark and destruction was coming. And we know in this particular setting in 586 B.C., that the warriors for Babylon came in and destroyed down to the dust Jerusalem. And so we know that's a fact, but now we're looking at the way it is expressed. But each time that Jeremiah goes into a situation, he's telling them they're walking wrong. He's saying, you got to get right, and God is going to be right there to accept you back when you realize the mess that you're in. But it goes on and on and on. In about the 35 or 36th chapter, Jeremiah is given a word from the Lord to tell those that are in Jerusalem proper that if you will just surrender to the Babylonians, you'll be carted away to Babylon and things will be okay. But they had mixed messages. The false prophets were saying, nah, that's not true. That's not true. We've got the temple. Everything is cool. And so they were put in a position where they had to make a choice. Well, we make choices every day. And it's the person that we listen to that we understand and we believe that allows us to make the right choices. And in Zedekiah, who was the king at that time, bad choices. He was pulled away to Babylon. He watched his children killed in his presence. They blinded him, and they carted him off to Babylon. But even in that situation, God had a plan. Zedekiah, the king, was afraid to go. He didn't want to be carted off, but yet that was God's plan. And God let him go around the bend and had to pay a price for going around the bend, his eyesight and the death of his children. So let's take a look now at chapter 13. The first section is the symbol of the linen sash. Thus says the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. That idea being that it was not to be washed. I had some Levi's when I was growing up that we would buy new in September. We would not wash them because it lost the color until they stood up by themselves in the corner. I don't know if you remember that, but that was the way we'd handle it. So this is kind of the same idea. Wanted to get the sash and didn't want him to wash it. Verse 2, so I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Verse 3, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates. and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Verse 6, now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was a sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Now, I was trying to think of examples of things that over time kind of fall apart, moth eaten and that sort of thing. And for some reason, skivvies was the main thing with 1,000 holes in it and that sort of thing. But we can picture what that sash looked like after it had been buried for a period of time, and then it was brought forth. Now, this is a picture that God's going to explain to us starting in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. I think sometimes when we examine our lives, we can see where if we hadn't halted at a certain point in the direction that we're going, that we could fall into that same sort of situation where we get buried, we begin to rot, and we are good for nothing. I think the church today, in a lot of cases, is missing the mark because they are trying to accommodate and bring this group in and that group in and stay it away from the tough words, the tough commands that we have. It's just too hard. It's not fair. And I can't do this and I can't do that. But that's going to be the apostasy that falls away. And we see it happening right now. But I want to go back and in verse 8 it says that in this manner I, God, will ruin the pride of Judah. And then another adjective there, a great pride of Jerusalem. We all have pride. We all want to do things that are successful, but we have to learn that in success, the success is not ours, and we don't have to get the big head over it. And especially when we're keyed in fellowship with the Lord, we can go ahead and do something, and if it turns out well, if it turns out bad, we can know in our heart that we did it in Jesus' name. He gets the glory, and he can take whatever areas we fall and make them for good. Verse 11 says, for as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. We have to be careful, and the older I get, the more I see the importance of never signing off from being in God's presence. It doesn't make any difference what I am doing, who I'm working with. God has to be right there with me. It's too easy to slip off that narrow path if I am not constantly in fellowship with him. I think that's the one area of my life that has become real as I've matured. Matured? Not getting old, just maturing, right? Okay, let's take a look at the second symbol here. It starts in verse 12. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word, God instructing Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Now, as I read that, read it a couple times, that's an arrogant statement, the way they're saying it. And we, of course we know what's going on. We know that the bottle should be full of wine. Verse 13, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Interesting. There's going to be plenty of wine, and they're going to have their fill and be drunk, and the Lord is going to call everybody to account. Even the king who sits on David's throne, the priest, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. Let's go ahead and turn over to Proverbs 23, and let's take a look at the last few verses of that. I laugh because for this, the things that are going to be told to us here out of Proverbs. When I was 18, I was God conscious all through my high school and probably junior high, and I could remember days in elementary school where God was with me on the playground. He was with me when I walked in from the playground. I was aware that God was present, learning that from my pastor grandpa. And so I decided that all the inn people were going out on Friday nights, and they would secure some alcohol in some way or fashion and consume it, and then being inebriated would go to the football game. Well, I didn't do that. I enjoyed watching the game. I enjoyed participating in the game. I never had done that. But when I graduated from high school, my athletic career, for all intents and purposes, was gone. So I said, let's give this a try. Now, as I've gone back over my life, I've noticed that in every situation, God has had his hand right there to just direct me away from something catastrophic happened. But I worked at the beach in Ventura at a market, and of course, all of those professional drinkers would come in and buy their alcohol in there, and especially those professional drinkers that didn't have a whole lot of money. And so I got to know them, and so I told the guys that I've got somebody that'll buy whatever we need. Well, we got it. We took it to somebody's house. I really don't know whose house it was. We consumed it, and I became very inebriated. Well, I remember car ride. I remember making an absolute fool of myself at the football game. I could remember stumbling down to the restroom and stumbling back. I can remember telling anybody who would listen that I was drunk for the first time. And then this gentleman came up to me, and he was in a very black outfit. And he told me and Robert to come with him. So this is the supporting section is where I was. And so this policeman picked us up, walked us up to the top of the stadium, out the gate, into his police car, and proceeded to take me to jail. Now, my father was an alcoholic, so I knew he would figure a way to get me out. But my mom, there's no way that she would be able to handle it. I was living with my mom at that time. So I think I told the guy that was in charge there to call my dad 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, but don't call my mother. She won't be able to handle it. Well, God's grace was such that the only thing they did was they held me and Robert in the holding tank for 2 hours. And then at the end of the 2 hours, I guess the policeman had come back to the station and said, look, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were just drunk. And so he opened the door and let us walk out. Now, that at 18 years old was the only time that I had consumed alcohol to the point where I couldn't see straight. I think, without a shadow of doubt, that God didn't want that for me in my life, and I took that instance to mean that God had a different plan for me. Now, I could have got into a whole lot of trouble, but God was faithful in that situation, and many, 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 many times as I look back on things that have happened to me, that God's presence, his Holy Spirit, was right there to keep us away from it. So let's take a look at Proverbs 23. I want to start down at verse 29. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now, these are problems that we all understand. I mean, you know, we have woe, we have sorrow, we have contentions, we have problems, but this is not the way that you want to deal with your problems. Verse 30 says, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. I guess that's tantalizing to some. Verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent. I find that interesting, that term, because the devil is called the serpent. Okay, so we like what we see. It says, at last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Verse 30 says, your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast. I can think back at a large number of times where my dad would only come and see us when he was inebriated. And of course, you don't remember anything that you commit when you're inebriated, but I saw him do a lot of foolish things. Now, I didn't see him lay in the midst of the sea, nor did I see him lay on a mast. I think that's just very, very unique, the way they're saying it. And then verse 35 says, and they struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. The pain was gone. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And the end of drinking is just like any sin, death. I just heard of somebody recently that has lost their liver. It's totally gone. And the reason for that was his alcohol. So the things that we once see as pleasurable turn out to be a death knell. Okay, let's go back and take a look at chapter 13 again. We'll start with verse 15. Now, this section is going to talk about pride, and it's something that we all have and we all must deal with, but God is gracious in the way he presents it to us. Okay, verse, let's say 15. Okay, these glasses are not helping me. It says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud. Okay, we definitely need to hear. We need to hear that. Thanks, Andy. That helps a lot. Thank you. We need to hear that little small voice that's very deep in our heart for direction. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. So he's encouraging us to hear and not be proud. Verse 16, give glory to the Lord before he causes darkness. And before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into a shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Now, I thought God gives us a choice to give him glory or just wander out there. And what happens? If we follow the instructions, there's no darkness. If we follow God's command, there's no stumbling, and eventually we'll see the light. Verse 17, but if you will not hear, every choice we make has a consequence. But if you will not hear it, my soul, this is God's soul, will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. I think we could, we had an open discussion, we could say a lot of things that the body of Christ has been taken captive of, and it's not being captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18,
Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourself, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and it shall be wholly carried away captive. I thought of that command, humble yourself, and then sit down. The Lord is dealing with me because the Bible says that when you fast, that is an action of humbleness. So why am I not fasting? I want to be humble. I don't want to say that I'm humble, but I need to do the things that God instructs us. Sit down. Sandy and I were on a vacation with a close friend in Florida. He lived in Orlando. And we went down for a visit, I think, and his brother was there. And his daughter was working for the entertainment industry there in Orlando, and she got some tickets to a play. And it was a real nice playhouse, and it's always fun to go see a production with all of its pictures and all of the talent that's there. I don't remember the name of the show that we saw, but it wasn't that good. But the tickets that we got gave us a row, and we'll just say that it was something back in the corner there. And Sandy and I were more than happy to do it. I think it was double X, one and two or something like that for this big auditorium where we were watching this production. And then about halfway, we got there plenty early. And then Randy, my buddy, got up and came back and got us and says, look, you're in the wrong seats. So he got us up and I don't know, we may have moved down 25 rows and it was a little better seat. And that was always a picture for me where the Bible says, don't pick the best seats in the house, but sit down so the host of this dinner can bring you up, as opposed to you being embarrassed when he takes you out of a good seat and sets you down. And so that's what came to mind when I read that the king and the queen mother were to sit down. For their rule collapsed, the crown of their glory. That's a feather in the cap. That's some kind of accomplishment that we put a lot of stock in, and we could get prideful. We all want to be successful. We all want to do our very best, especially in Jesus' name. But we got to be careful that we don't jump in there and try to take all the glory. We got to recognize that we are nothing more than Jeremiah's, and we can't speak, and we need God's words, and we need God's protection and direction. Verse 20, lift up your eyes and see. Those who come from the north, where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? We've all said that. But as we mature in our relationship to the Lord, we're not going to ask why. We're going to be able to say, look at whatever this situation is, it's here for my experience and for my learning, and it's to draw me closer. And not only that, but God uses these situations so that when we run into somebody that we care about that's going into something similar to what we've experienced, then we are able to say, look at, the Lord got me through that. No sweat, just hang on tight and ride that wave all the way into shore. Pride of leadership, accomplishments are things that we have to be care of, because if we're not, and we call ourselves Christians, then we're going to end up as captives, and we want to avoid that. Verse 20, we did talk about that. Lift up your eyes. Now we know that the Babylons have to go north,
around the mountain and north of Israel and come down through Syria. And so it says here, lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. That's where the enemy's going to come. And it will. And if we ever get an opportunity to get to chapter 39, we'll be able to see that that, in fact, did happen. What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? I like those birth pangs, because when we look at the things that are going on today, and we look at what's happening in Israel, we can see that we are in this season of Jesus' return. We can see the birth pangs. Somebody just had a baby, I think, and she is very, very keen on what birth pangs are. But those are the signs that the baby is soon coming, and the things that are happening in Israel right now are signs that Jesus is coming back. Verse 22, and if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon us? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. The idea that we were sinners and we're saved by grace, and that I once was blind but now I see, is the total grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 24, therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. When I think about the wind passing the stubble away, I think of how they used to remove the part of the wheat, the kernel that was good, and the covering which was bad. And they would throw it up, and the wind would carry the junk away, and that which would fall would be the grain that we want to keep, but it was that wind that caused it. Verse 25, this is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful kneeings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abomination on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? The whole idea here is that God was listing their shortcomings. Their shame may appear. I've seen your adulteries. Now, that could be carried over to the idea of the word worshiping gods and idols that are not Jehovah God. And your lustful kneeings, the idea there, we saw it in prior verses, chapters of Jeremiah, that, well, I'll tell you, I do have a perfect example. My wife loves to be a food bank for the neighborhood cats. And we have five in the front yard and three in the backyard. And I guess one of the cats, a female, is in heat because we've had the screaming and scratching and the fighting and all that sort of thing going on. And that's the same thing that they're talking about here when they're talking about your lustful needs. And those male cats in our neighborhood, especially one red one, doesn't give up. The lewdness of your harlotry. You know, this country is a country that's laid wide open bare. They have no conscience anymore. Nothing is sacred. If they can think it, they do it. And not only do they do it, but they don't do it in private. It's right out there in the open. Every sin, and it's getting worse month by month. I mean, there, it's just, I mean, we can see that God is going to be calling America into account. Your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, Jerusalem. Woe to you, Cary. Will you still not make me clean? I am so blessed that God's mercies are new every morning. I am so grateful that God's faithfulness doesn't change. He promised never to leave me or forsake me. And we can secure that if we are willing to give God the first fruits of everything. Now, like when I end the chapter or I win whatever we're end whatever we're looking at, I always like to ask, so what? What have we said? What has God shown to you? And you know, I saw that sash as being one of the things that he showed me about hanging in the wrong places has a tendency to make us dirty. But hanging in the right places has a tendency to make us clean. Hanging with fellowship of Christians builds our relationship with one another and our relationship with the Lord. So it's important that we don't bury our hidden secrets, but yet we bring them forth and let the light deal with them. And then the wine looks good in the cup. The wine sparkles. You spin it around, you smell it. That's what they tell me. I have no idea what all that means. They talk about bouquet, and to me that's flowers. But those connoisseurs who know wine so well, but it stings like a serpent, especially if you abuse it. And then that last thing, pride. Pride cometh before the fall. So we got to be very careful that in everything that we do, that God is in the center and that God get all the credit. And we are just vessels who are obedient to what he asks us and what he directs us to do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for friends. Thank you for this fellowship here in El Centro. Thank you, Lord, for Sean and Tori. Thank you for Kirk and Karen and the 4Ks. Thank you, Lord, for Peter and Marcy. I ask, Lord, that you would bless them as they see a performance by their oldest granddaughter tomorrow. Bring it back to us safe. Father, I thank you for those Awana teachers who are in there loving our kids and trying to give them reasons for their relationship with you and to try to avoid some of those bad turns that we've made in our lives. I pray that you'd bless them, bless their helpers, bless those kids, but they get excited about learning your scripture and drawing close to you. Lord, I'm thankful that after many years we have this building. May we use it for your honor and glory. I pray, Father, that you would be with the Christian school that we have here and for the leadership there. And man, was I blessed today, Lord, as I heard those kids go through the presentation for tomorrow night. I pray that you would just bless the teachers, bless my wife, bless Donna as she does the music. And I pray, Lord, that the message is real. Jesus loves them and he's there to become their friend, to be their savior, to be their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, Father, that as we take a few minutes to pray, that your Holy Spirit would be present and guide everything that is brought forth. Because, Father, we thank you for answering our prayers, for caring enough for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.